Now let's ask our Lord's blessing upon our time together. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung of your faithfulness, and we do recognize that. You have indeed been faithful to us. You have loved us. You have done marvelous things for us. You've given us physical life, and we long that you would pour out from heaven above spiritual life onto each one of us. Help us as we meet together this night. Bless the reading of your word. Bless all that we do together in this next time that we spend here. Help us to appreciate and love you more than ever we have done before. Be with us and help us, we pray. For we ask these things in our Saviour's mighty and matchless name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to read together from our Bibles. We're going to read from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we're going to read the whole of the psalm from verse 1 down to the end. Comparatively short psalm. We're told that it is a psalm of David, a contemplation. Some versions might have as the title something else there, a maskil. And a maskil really is a teaching statement. So if you could look at the psalm as a whole, it is a teaching statement. David, the writer, wants to teach his people. And he tells us, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else you will not come. They will not come near. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. May God bless those words to us in every possible sense. Now we're going to take up our offering, if we may at this time, that God will bless us and use what we leave before him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would receive these gifts as a token, simply a token of our love to you. Use them. Bless the work of the gospel wherever these funds can be used. Use them and bless to the highest degree the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all of these things in our Saviour's mighty name. Amen. Now I want us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 32. And if you want a title, I'm never too keen on titles for sermons, but sometimes it might be proper. This psalm is the song of a happy man. There is a clear link between this psalm, 32, and Psalm 51 that we considered together this morning. There is a clear link, and the link is this. 51 was written in the midst of David's struggles with his unconfessed sin. The sin of adultery and the sin of murder, amongst others. Psalm 32 that we're going to look at now was written after he had recovered something of inward peace following his confession of those particular sins. So we're looking now at what a man said after he had turned to Christ and confessed his sins. The theme then of this psalm is the blessedness or the intense happiness that flows from the confession of sins. David was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. He had attempted to hide these sins, and it was while he was trying to hide these sins and keep them out of the public eye that God sent Nathan the great prophet to speak to David with regard to those sins. And as a result of this, David poured out his heart in confession to God. 2 Samuel 12 tells us of this incident. And in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, we have the words that David said to Nathan the prophet. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Under the inspiration of God, Nathan met David's eventual confession with those words, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." And when David came to feel and to sense what it was to be forgiven of some terrible sins, a sense of absolute intense joy filled David's heart. And it was this that moved David to write the words of this particular psalm. So we're looking at a remarkable series of verses. The psalm begins with a celebration of the joyfulness of the man who experiences God's justifying grace. When we experience that grace, Spurgeon, over 100 years ago now, said this. He was speaking to a preaching class that he had in the church. And his comment was, or his theme was, the action of those that were preaching the gospel. And he was trying to say, the facial expression of the preacher should harmonize with the speech that he's trying to say. And Spurgeon says this, "When you speak of heaven," speaking to preachers now, "when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do. Now you take that for what it's worth, but I do like Spurgeon's homely comments. Verse 1 of this psalm: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose sight there is no deceit. David was speaking to God here in a very personal way. David was asking God to delete his criminal record. He was asking God to rule out and rub out his transgression, his stepping over the line that God had said that he must not cross. David was asking God that though God was aware that David had missed that target, the target that we looked at this morning, the target that David should have hit dead center. And David is saying to God, Lord, I didn't hit it, but please let it now be as though I had hit that target dead center. David was going on to say, Lord, I want this inner perverted nature, this misalignment with you that I have, that you would put it all right. Now that's a very heartwarming sense. And it's no wonder that David spoke of this blessedness, this truly happy estate. Now when we use the word happy, and the word blessed could be translated clearly as happy, it's not just the sort of happy, clappy sort of thing that we might say. We're happy because of this. We're happy that the bus wasn't late, and we're happy that we've got the right post that we were waiting for. No, it's not that sort of stuff. It's far more than that. It has a sense of extreme happiness. Matthew 13 speaks of this. Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, it's not just that the eyes see and the ears take in the sound. There are some things that we could speak of, and we say, when I saw it, my eyes were blessed. Some years ago, I was doing some work at the university in Kent on coinage, for what that's worth. And one of the things that I had to do, or that I chose to do, was to go up to the British Museum. And I had special permission to do that. And I had to look. I was looking at some of the earliest gold coins that came from Macedonia. From Philip of Macedon was the man there, the man in charge, the king. And the folks at the coin centre in the British Museum brought me out some gold coins from Philip of Macedon. And they were in boxes. I think there was 28 in each box, and they brought me 3 boxes. Now, it wasn't until after that I realised that these coins, each individual, and they were gold coins, they were worth approximately £200,000 each. And I held these in my hand. And I must say that it was videoed. There were more videos in that centre than I can ever remember anywhere else. But you see these things. And you hold these things. And you can say to yourself, what a day that was. To feel in your hand these coins. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. The pleasure and happiness that comes to a man or a woman that sees certain things, that hears certain things. I've heard some remarkable preachers over the years, and I feel that my ears have been blessed. And I think many of you here have been in the same boat. The pleasure or the happiness or the delight of a man or woman who experiences God's grace after giving themselves up to him unreservedly, is remarkable. We have been blessed when we found these things. David had largely and painfully experienced what a miserable thing it was to feel God's hand heavy upon him on account of his sin. He here tells us that the highest and the best part of a happy life lies in this, that God has forgiven man's guilt, that God has received him gladly into his favour. After giving thanks for the experience of forgiveness, David is urging and inviting men and women like us to share that happiness with him. The happiness, the joy of what it is to have sins forgiven. I came across this quotation. "We have learned that joy is more than a sense of the comic, more than earthly pleasure, and to a believer even more than what we call happiness. Joy is the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. If our new freedom in Christ is a piece of angel cake, joy is the icing on the top of it. If the Bible gives us wonderful words of life, joy supplies the music. If the way to heaven turns out to be an arduous and steep climb, joy sets up the stair lift." Now, I think those are wonderful comments. And so we're looking together this night at something that is joyful, at something that is absolutely joyful. The first thing then that we can see from this psalm is the unhappiness of those who conceal their sins. This is seen and explained to us in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The silence here referred to, "when I kept silent." This is referring to David's specific silence before God of those sins. He's reluctant to acknowledge that they were sinful. And it was this that caused David, somewhere in the region of a year of absolute distress. David tried not only to cover up his misdeeds from others, he also did it from God, as though God could be fooled. He was clearly aware that his actions had been wrong, but the enormity of them before God was not acknowledged. David wouldn't do that at this point. "When I kept silent." Silence hurts the soul, and it has in it no consolation. There is no consolation at all when silence is the order of the day. God covers the sin of him who does not cover his own sin. For the time that David refused to acknowledge his sin, it seemed that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. Now, we've have heard over these last few hours of this man that murdered Fuseli Rigby. And we're told that the prison officers in Belmarsh pressed this man's arm, the arm that had been that he had been shot in by the police, and as a result of that his teeth fell out. I'm not quite sure how the two go together, but we're told that they twisted his arm, the arm that had been shot. Now I can feel something of that sense, but God seemed to have his hand in a peculiar way on the arm of David. We're told in verse 3 that his bones, that is, his body, seemed to grow old before their time. Fever burned up his body fluids. There was some measure of inability, immobility. There was an inner conflict of David dwelling upon those sins, of being reminded of those sins. Now sometimes the devil will do that to us. The devil has a tremendously long memory of the things that we have said and done and thought over the years, the wrong things. And sometimes the devil will whisper into our minds those things. Dear ones, when that happens, go to God immediately and speak to him. An uninvited memory comes to our minds. And oftentimes this question will force itself in upon us. Can those sins that I have committed ever be forgiven? Can I truly call myself a Christian after having been guilty of such things? That will come to us. That will come. Such an awareness of this came to David. Night and day it came to David. For the best part of a whole year, God's hand of conviction lay heavily upon David. And it wasn't going away. Those hours for David were dark hours. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us this. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. And those are very true words. True sorrow and true confession have a hard beginning. Hard for us to realize these things. It has a bitter course, but it has a glad end. And we know that. And we felt that to some degree or another. Now forgiveness of sins does not come to us simply because we are penitent and we are sorry. But neither does forgiveness come to us because we have sought it without penitence and without sorrow and without confession. It doesn't come just simply because we said, Lord, I'm sorry. But when our hearts have been broken. Now, verse 5 of this psalm tells us when David's convictions and feelings began to be assuaged. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. When David came to that position, things began to change in his whole being. David could hardly take any more of this pressure. He approached God with those three serious things. The things that Psalm 51 and this psalm speaks of. Sin, iniquity, transgressions. I acknowledge my sin to you, says David. Literally, David spoke to God and he says, Lord, I know it all now, like I've never known it before. I know what it was. I know who it involved. I know it. David goes on to say, my iniquity I've not hidden. I did hide it. I was silent. My twistedness and my misalignment with you, I'm not going to hide any longer. You know it. The world can look at me and not feel this. But I will bring out all these things before you. And this is what David did. He says, I will confess my transgressions to you. David here was saying, in actual fact, that in the same way that you, O God, see my sin, I will now see it. I will see my own sin and transgressions, my own rebellion, as you see them. He himself saw them, as God recognized them as sheer rebellion. So David too recognizes himself as a rebel and as an enemy of God. Now it's very interesting for us to think that under the Old Testament, David did not have great confidence such as we find in the New Testament that God would forgive him. God was about to forgive him. In New Testament writings, we could turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Those remarkable verses from verse 9, when Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And it's the past sense there. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Great measure of faith must have filled David's heart. He couldn't say things like this. He might have hoped for them. Great measure of faith must have filled David's heart. He had laid everything out before God. You and I will need to do the same, dear people. The same thing. But we do have in the New Testament and in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ tremendous encouragements to do these things. We can use this passage in 1 Corinthians and we can say, we have done certain things, but God is able to wash us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And we can hold on to those things. Second great thing I believe that we can find in this passage, or in the whole psalm, is the blessedness of those who confess their sins. First point, we were looking at the unhappiness of those who conceal their sins. Now I want us to look at the blessedness of those who confess their sins. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We can almost eavesdrop on David as he speaks to God. You, O righteous and holy Lord God, have cancelled the twistedness of my heart and soul. What a towering, pleasurable thought this must have been for David. To us, the thoughts that we have had over the years, the words that we have said many times in all of those years of our lives, the things that we had done in those foolish and twisted days, all of them have gone. They have been cancelled forever, never to be raised again at the seat of judgment. That's a joyful thing. That is a tremendous thing. There is really no greater treasure than that the forgiveness of sins be assured to our minds. And we can say this, for where there is no sin, there is no wrath of God. Where there is no sin, where there is no sin in us or upon us, there is no curse of the law. The law cannot come to us and curse us. The devil cannot injure us. Death cannot strangle us, and hell cannot swallow us up. How wonderful it would be to know all of these things. As true believers, those of us here tonight in that position, know from our own experience that it's not easy to suppress the wickedness of our hearts. And it's that reason, or for that reason, that we so often and daily cry, asking God that he would deal with us in that way. With the world, it was once said, confess and be hanged. That's not so with God. It's not so with God. God is far different. It is confess and live. That's what we find, as it were, in this psalm. Now, in verse 8 of this psalm, David was encouraging men and women to know something of this experience. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. David is here pleading powerfully and urging men and women to come to this position. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they'll not come near to you. I will tell you, says David, how you can live a happy life. The world hasn't got a clue of this. How do we live a happy life? David says, I'll tell you. I will tell you how your sins, that at times have haunted you and at times will still haunt you, I will tell you how they can be cancelled. I can tell you, and I will tell you, the secret of life. I will tell you about the future. When you confess your sins and your iniquity and your transgressions to God, truly and honestly, you will know in this life and for all eternity what it is to be happy and joyful and blessed. The world longs to know these things, and they elude them because they will not turn to God. Don't be like, dear ones, as this psalm tells us, don't be like those animals who have to have a bit and a bridle put upon them to be drawn where you want them to go. It's as though God is saying to you, don't be dragged before that judgment seat. Go to God and find the sweetness and the forgiveness and the joy and the enjoyment. We can use all these words. The words alone are not enough, but the joy of finding forgiveness with God, the happiness of finding forgiveness in God. Some people will use these words and think, oh, it's simple, easygoing stuff. But when you have found and felt the awfulness of sin, and then you felt and found the forgiveness that comes from God, your thoughts and minds will lift high, and you'll say, this is joy, such as I have never known, and such as I could never ever know before God. So these are the issues that are found in Psalm 32. David felt these things, and David wrote these things after having gone through all of these heart-breaking situations, and then speaking to God. God will do remarkable things. God was ready to turn David's life, a murderous life in this instance, an adulterous life in this instance, a deceitful life in this instance. God was able to say to David, I'll put away your sins. And he could do the same for each and every one of us here this night. May God help us and encourage us as we think on these words of Psalm 32. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved men and women like us. We thank you that you have been kind and generous to us. And we thank you that there is such a thing as the joy, the enjoyment, the blessing of sins forgiven. We ask that you would help us, each one this night, to know these things and to go on knowing them from day to day. Keep us close to yourself, we ask. Part us from this meeting tonight with the blessing of yourself, your Son, and your Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.